We are preaching through the book of 1 John, so I'd invite you to turn there to 1 John chapter 3 as we continue through this book that talks about real Christianity, the real thing. What does it mean to be a Christian? Some might see a familiar phrase when they look at the title, particularly if you know me very well. We in our family use this phrase a lot, love you, mean it. Years ago, many years ago, I told you where that comes from in case you hear us say it from time to time. It comes from a North Carolina radio personality. In his morning show, which was played in Florida when I lived there, and was played in Mississippi when I lived there, and was actually played here for a short period of time when I moved here, this was a phrase, well, of much amusement to all of us. That North Carolina radio personality had a crew with him, and they did skits, and there were ongoing, continued personalities. And one personality was a Hollywood agent. And at the end of every conversation he had, he would say, Bobby, when he was actually talking to somebody named Jimmy, he'd say, Bobby, love ya, mean it. We all laughed at that because it oozed superficiality. It oozed insincerity. Now, I'm not exactly sure how it went from there to be the thing that my children and I say back and forth whenever we stop talking on the phone. But it is because it's a humorous time in our life. And also, oh, it's that sarcastic commentary on the way that we live our lives in this culture and in this generation. We use the word love a lot, from loving hot dogs to loving our neighbor to loving the Lord to loving all kinds of things. So many of us, we'll say love you to people who aren't even members of our family at the end of every conversation. And I would never object to that. And yet we've got to make sure that we understand what that word means in the context of Christian life together. Now, why is it relevant to today's passage? Remember, John was writing this particular book to try to weed out a false teaching that was going on in the church. This false teaching said a lot of things that weren't part of the Christianity that John and the other apostles had preached and taught to this particular church. They said, these false teachers, that Jesus Christ was not fully God. He was a man who God came and met with and lived with for a short period of time and then left before his death. And so you will see John correcting that difficult and evil heresy several times in the book. These people, these false teachers, believed that in order to walk with Jesus or to be saved, you had to know certain things, to know certain little bits of knowledge or little types of doctrine. It was the beginning of what some theologians have called Gnosticism later on in life, where it was the society of the in crowd who knew things that the common Christian didn't know. And if you knew those things, you could live any way you wanted to. You didn't have to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You could treat other people any way you did, any way you wanted to, because all that really mattered was whether you knew or were in the know. No, John says it's not that way. Christianity is about Christ. Christianity is about living in obedience to God. You just can't do anything that you want to. And Christianity is about love. John, like a good preacher, goes in cycles. He goes through these three tests that I just mentioned. Do you believe in the truth about Jesus? Do you love each other? And are you obedient to his commands? And he's already gone through them once. He's coming back again. He's going to talk about them one more time. In chapter 2, verse 7, he's already told us, you need to love one another. We've been told that from the beginning. And now he does it again. This time, contrasting it to the world that says, love ya, mean it. Hear God's word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. 3 points are made here at the very least, and the first one is this. Real love is not so common. Real love is not so common. Just like, as he said before, not everything that calls itself Christianity is the real thing. And he says, even in this area of love, when we use it as a test for whether we believe or not, we have to make sure it's a thoroughgoing test. Now, he begins in verse 11 by simply saying, we should love one another. And he said it before already in this book. He said it again. But he then launches into this story about not everybody does that. Look at verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Well, we know the story of Cain and Abel, and we believe that since the scripture teaches that story, there was a real Cain and a real Abel. And we do believe this is exactly what happened. Cain himself killed his brother. Now, why in the world would John reach back into the Old Testament to bring that story out? I think it was because you would have expected Cain to love Abel because they were brothers. You would have expected Cain to love Abel because they both worshiped God. What a good thing it is when people are brothers. And what a good thing it is when they come to worship God. But John is saying worshiping God and being part of a believing family doesn't ensure anything. Sometimes the world simply does not do what God has called it to do. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. You see, John is telling us that in the world that's out there, both within the community of God and out there in the world, well, you just don't see real love very often. And you've got to guard against falling into what the world is like. I see two things that describe the love of the world. Selfishness is the norm. You see, Cain, he murdered his brother. Why? Because his own deeds were evil. His brother was accepted in his sacrifice because he made it by faith. Cain's was not accepted. He was the one that was wrong, and yet he murdered somebody else. That's selfishness. That's thinking about everything from your own perspective. That's refusing to be corrected. That's the heart of the world. In verse 17, it says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, well, that's a typical thing. And he's describing it as being part of the community. Closing your heart, there it is. Not only in the life of Cain or in the life of the world, but it's even in the church. Real love is not always very common. Sometimes, even within the Bible-believing evangelical church, there is selfishness. There is a sense in which we are together for our own benefits. But not only is there selfishness out there in the world, hatred is common. Hatred is common. Verse 13, we've already noticed, do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. It's relatively common. Cain was a murderer. And then in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And he even talks about Cain was a murderer because he was in the hands of the evil one, that is the devil, that is that real spiritual being that, though he is not omnipotent, is a powerful adversary of God and an adversary of every Christian, wanting you to be just like them on the outside and be selfish and be filled with hatred. And the implication of this passage is, that's the way they are out there. But make sure that's not the way it is in here too. Sometimes we have to stop and do that, don't we? We have to stop and turn a light on our own hearts and say, do we love each other in the way in which the scripture says? I love flashlights. Do you like flashlights? I don't know why. I have about, 70, 80 flashlights. I don't know. Four batteries. I don't know whether. But every time I find myself, I've stopped buying flashlights. And please don't drop any flashlights off with me. I have a favorite right now, and so I don't want to cheat on my flashlight by having another flashlight. I saw an advertisement for the flashlight that the military used in Afghanistan. Oh, I wanted that flashlight. You know, it probably had the same light in it that mine has in it, too. Why do I like flashlights? Well, I like flashlights because they show darkness into light. They change darkness into light. And flashlights are awfully good to have with you when you can't see. We often walk between my house and my mother's house in the middle of the night, and we like to have that flashlight there with us. But I like to say to you that some people don't use their flashlights often enough. One time I was cuddled up in a cave back where I grew up, kind of resting. We were all hiking somewhere. And somebody said, did you look at that cave real good? And I said, oh, it's so cool. It's a hot day. It's a cool time. I want to sit just in this cave. I was in the inside about 8 feet. I just want to relax in that cave. And they said, here's a flashlight. Let's see what's inside that cave. I did not sit in that cave for very long. The flashlight showed me that sometimes things that you think are okay are not okay. Sometimes you need to take the flashlight of God's law, of these commands, and stop and say, the world does this all the time. Now let's just ask ourselves, are we that way? Are we that way? Look at your own hearts. This is important. And why is it important? Because secondly, it is Christ's way. Love, and real love, love that is purified, love that is worked on, love that is modified to be like Jesus, is the way of the cross. It is Jesus' way. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love from one another. The second time in this book it says from the beginning, I believe signaling to John 13, where in the upper room he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And it is a constant commandment in the scripture. In this particular passage, in the original language, it's using the word agape that we're all familiar with. It could have easily used the word that we get Philadelphia from, phileo, the most common word for love. But all through here, John is using that high word, that grand word, that initiative love that is associated with God. This is the way that we are supposed to love. In verse 16, he describes it further. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Here is the heart of the gospel. The gospel is not that we are nice to other people. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus laid down his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. What does Romans 5:8 say? And you know it's a familiar passage to most of us. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. This is the way of Christ. The love of God is at the root of everything that he does. The scripture tells us that we were loved from the foundation of the world. And so for us not to strive to have real love coursing through our community's veins is a denial of the one who is the head of the house, Jesus himself. It's the core of his motivations. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe, particularly if we've had a bad week or if we've not done things the way we ought. It's hard to believe that God would love us, we who have sinned, we who have fallen, we who tend to fall away so easily. He loves us enough to give his son as a substitutionary atonement for our lives at the very cost of his son in its entirety. But that's what God does. His love for us is the powerful core of the way he thinks about us. And even today, some of us are having difficult times. Some of you out there are in the middle of such crisis that if you stood up and told everybody else, you would have us all weeping in a few moments. But it does also tell us, the scripture, does it not, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It does say to us that he will never leave us or forsake us. It does say to us that his love holds on to us from generation to generation, even until the end of the age. It's a core motivation. We don't have to say that, do we? Isn't that obvious? But if it's obvious, John says, then we need to be doing what our elder brother, Jesus, did. It's a core command. It's a core command. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And we could go all day and name all the verses that talk about how important it is for us to love each other within the body of Christ. And even those on the outside, even those who hate us, it even talks about loving others as well. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Is faith important? It better be. Is hope important? It's an undervalued asset. But the greatest of these is love. Is love. You see, God is holy. He is righteous. But his love, his mercy, his grace is at the heart of all that he is and all that he does. And if we are going to be a part of the Jesus movement, sounds young, doesn't it? Or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the body of Christ, then it sounds to me that the chief characteristic of our relationship together has got to be love. Well, I've not covered anything you didn't already know. But he makes an emphasis in this passage, in the third point, of how important it is that this love must be shown in us. And that is that third point. This love must be shown in us. We must be doing things that make it look as though we are a people of love. It says in verse 11, you should love one another. And it shows how important it is in verse 14. We know that we pass out of death into life because we love the brothers. If you've become a Christian, if you have passed out of death into life, that's the description of what it means to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you are the old man. You are dead in your sins. You are blinded to spiritual things. But if God comes and opens your eyes and touches your heart and you by faith respond to him and you believe in Jesus, then one of the key things that he does by his Holy Spirit is to place the principle of love in your heart. And we must demonstrate it. It is the fruit, the sign that we are alive. If the heart monitor is placed upon us, it will measure love. To see if we are one of those kind of people who has Jesus in our lives. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Lay down our lives. I guess love is a standard in all religions of some sort. And yet here is one of the differences between the love in the Christian church and the love that we might see just, oh, love you, mean it out there. It is the level by which we test our love. We ought to, verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We ought never to close our hearts against him. And if we close our hearts, that means in our minds we have decided not to love. We haven't done anything, and we have refused to feel love that God has called us to feel for our brothers and sisters. We need to love each other. We've got to do it. Well, I could make you feel really guilty today, or already do you feel guilty? You know, I like to say, if I would have to go to heaven based on how well I have loved my brothers, then we've got some big troubles here, don't we? Not just for me, but for others as well. The interesting thing is that the love of others is within the grasp of every believer. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, on this particular passage says something very unique. And I'm going to quote him, or not quote him, but tell you what he says, because I wrestle a little bit with what he says, but it makes a lot of sense. He says, nowhere in the New Testament are we ever told to like each other. He said, we don't have to like each other. He says, like, and he was a physician before he was a preacher, comes from that sort of visceral think, oh, he looks like me, he talks like me, he likes me, he does this, he does that. Oh, I think I like him. He hangs out with the people I hang out with. He likes the music I like. I like him. Oh, I think I like that guy. He's got a great personality. Oh, she has a great singing voice. I think I like them. He says those kinds of things just happen naturally. And that's not the way it is. He says because we won't. Hold on, we won't like everybody in the church. Makes you feel better already, doesn't it? He said, but you've got to not worry about liking them. You've got to worry about loving them. Loving them is different than liking them. Liking them is this kind of visceral feeling of glow when you're around them. Oh, I like him. Let's go over and sit at his table. Oh, let's go do this. Oh, I like them. I like them. But love goes a lot deeper, apparently. It comes from the heart, not a closed heart, but the open heart, whereby our mind, we say, this individual is one of us. With the will, we say, I've got to go and do something loving. One of the things that somebody taught me when I was in high school was called loving by faith. And what that meant, he said, it would take an unlovable person that you don't like very much. And first of all, believe that God has called you to love them. Believe it. Believe that it is a command and it is a possible command. And he said, then go love them. Do something that demonstrates love for them. And then at the end of that, God will begin to change your liker toward them. I'm not sure that I can say that that is a biblical approach to things, but it does go to the heart of our calling to love out of command, not of how we feel about somebody. What's the core of the love that we ought to show? I think we see it here in verse 17. If anyone, in verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I think that harkens back to that familiar concept in the Bible of denying yourself and following him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to all, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Denying yourself means to put yourself second and reach to the other person within the community, within the body a brother or a sister in Christ. Deny yourself. Quit thinking about yourself so much. Quit thinking about yourself. I'm not sure that I like that person. Why don't you like that person? Because I don't know if they like me. I had a person working on staff with me at church. This is a minister now. Hold on. And he said, you know, I really like so-and-so at the church. I said, well, tell me, why do you like so-and-so? What qualities do they have that draws you to them? And he looked at me, and with wide open eyes, he said, because he likes me. And he listens when I talk. That's not too good. That's not too good. No, where God is glorified is where we deny ourselves and forget about ourselves. Forget about what the other person can do for us and simply love. And love indeed. Look at verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need. Remember the passage in Matthew 25 when the Lord was bringing the sheep into the kingdom and the king was telling them that they're welcome into the kingdom and because you fed me and you clothed me and you did all this for me. And they said, well, when did we ever do that for you? He said, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers. I don't think this necessarily applies to everybody, but to my brothers. You did it to me. It makes sense that when you help someone in the body of Christ, you are helping the body of Christ, who is Christ. You see, he wants us to love indeed. In verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I remember the story of Josh McDowell, an evangelist that you may have heard of before, saying that he went to a conference and somebody had given him a car. And he already had a car. And he was an evangelist traveling, and he didn't have a family. And he said, I don't really need two cars, but this car is really snazzy. I kind of like this car. And he felt good about having his two cars. And he felt that even though he was an evangelist, he was getting somewhere because he had two cars. And then they had a prayer time for another missionary that was going out. And the missionary said, brothers, I hate to say this, but we've been called to be missionaries in the western part of the United States in an open area where we can't really get around and we don't have a car. And so we need to pray. And they said, well, someone pray. Let's gather together in a prayer meeting. Let's pray that we could find a car. And so they said, Josh, would you lead us in prayer for that particular thing? Oh, it was a great story. He said he started off, oh, Lord, by your glory and power, I got a car. He said, don't pray for it if you can provide it. We got to love indeed. Well, today, where do you fit? Today, where do you fit? I haven't been able to work much this week. This is kind of a simple sermon. And so I'm coming to you, speaking to you the way I try to speak to myself every week. How does this fit me? How does it fit me? You see, the world, well, their love you mean it. But Christ is not. And so if I'm Christ's, I have to love in a particularly unusual way, denying myself and doing things for others. Where do you fit on the whole love thing anyway? Do you have a heart of love for people who you don't really like? Or is selfishness and even hatred part of your life right now? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work this one out, but I'm going to ask you right now, can you quickly name someone that you are hating right now? That is not a characteristic of a believer in Christ, is it? And maybe some of you today have not come to this place believing in Jesus at all. You've come to church, but you've not come with the Lord and Savior in your own heart. And maybe this selfishness and hatred that's got a hold of you, you've tried to be better. And maybe that's what all you're going to do when you leave today. Oh, I think I'll try to be better. It doesn't work. Because that's the way the world is. And if you're in the world, that's the way you'll stay. I call you to come to Jesus, the man of love, God of gods, Lord of lords, who's loved you and offers himself for you today, offers himself so that you can believe, and not only believe, but be included within his body. You can change and you can be forgiven. Your selfishness can, over a period of time, be amended, and your hatred can be forgiven and transformed. Come unto me, Jesus says, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you forgiveness. Today, ask Christ to save you. But Christians, and on a cold, super day, that's probably who I'm talking to, let's start close. Do you know somebody in this congregation who needs something that you can provide? Tangible? Could be your time, could be your attention, and it could be things that God has given to you. Do you know anyone in need? I think many of you are saying, no. We are, after all, Presbyterians. You can't be poor and be a Presbyterian, can you? Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Well, I don't know. How do you find those things out anyway? Ask your officers. You see, because the deacons and the elders, they're supposed to inquire about those things. Did you know that there is a fund in our church that is a fund that you can give to, off to itself, just for those situations where we recognize that somebody within the church is in desperate need of help that money can take care of, mostly used for food and shelter and things like that. And I must say, yes, we are Presbyterians. It doesn't get used a lot, but it's there. Have you ever considered doing that? But let's go further. How about your giving in general? How about your hospitality with your home and other things that you own? And how about this? Have you ever given any of your stuff away to someone that you know needed it? I have asked the Lord that each of us, that's a tall order, but I think he might just help us, that each of us find an opportunity, not just within this particular Christian body, an opportunity where somebody who is a believer needs your stuff. Now, yes, you can certainly give your stuff to others outside of the circle of believers. But you start inside the circle and work your way outside. I'm going to ask him that sometime, even this week, you see an opportunity. You see it, that he gives you eyes to see that. And then you'll have the opportunity to put some of this in action. You'll have the opportunity to either love in deed and truth, or love you, mean it. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we ask you that you would help us and guide us and direct us in every way today. Bless us and help us to understand the way in which we're supposed to love even each other. We are thankful, Father, in this church, even in this nation, many who follow you don't have to worry about their next meal. But we ask you that you would keep us mindful of believers in this church and other churches and all over the world who need what we have. Keep us alert. Give us eyes to see. And when the opportunity comes, Father, help us to give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.